We'll be studying tonight from the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, particularly New Testaments in hand, you can get a head start by turning to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture throughout this book. As we deal with the subject of persecution, and I want to talk about persecution today. Most of the time, I venture to say that if when we think about Christian persecution, we think of it in two different ways. Number one is we many times think of Christian persecution as a historical event. We can go back in the past, certainly back in the New Testament days and those days just following the first century, and we read about the horrible persecution, the horrible physical persecutions that those early saints underwent. We read about the stonings, the beheadings, the crucifixions, the being burned at the stake, the imprisonments, and all of those things that we read about in the past. And we look at them and we go, wow, I'm glad I don't live back then. I'm glad that I live in 21st century America and I don't have to face that kind of persecution. So we think of persecution as a historical event. Or we think of it in a cultural sense, in the sense that yes, there is still persecution today, but it's over there in some foreign, maybe communist or Islamic country where the tolerance for religious freedom does not exist. And that yes, even today there are Christians facing a forms of persecution, but that's in countries other than America. But I'd like for us this evening to examine the subject that persecution exists and is alive and well in 21st century America. And that you and I face persecution, maybe a different form of persecution, but we face first persecution today, and maybe one of the greatest dangers in the persecution that we face is that we're not aware of it. And Satan may be defeating us, or some of us, with persecution, and doing so all the while with us being completely oblivious and ignorant to the fact that we're being persecuted. Look with me, if you will, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who were suffering persecution, and really the subject of the book is persecution, and how that they are to deal with that persecution. And if we were to summarize the sentence in one of the book in one sentence, we would entitle this book, and that is that hope is the key to enduring persecution. But notice how he introduces the subject in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3 where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." The first thing I'd like for us to key in on, the fact that Peter says that even those in the first century, when they were being persecuted, they were undergoing various trials. We know the definition of the word various. It means different types, different kinds of trials. And look at some of the various trials that he mentions that they were undergoing. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. In other words, even in the first century, persecution wasn't just beatings and imprisonments. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." One of the persecutions or temptations that they were facing, and Satan was trying to get to overthrow their faith, was not just some Roman soldier casting them into prison, not just some Jewish official exercising power against them, but he says it was your own passions that war against your soul. Look also over in chapter 3, And in verse 16, he says, in regard to the hope and giving answer for that hope, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, yet do it, that is giving an answer, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be put to shame. There in chapter 3, verse 16, he says that they were being slandered and reviled. Now, maybe that slander and reviling led to more physical persecution, but there he leaves it alone and just says being slandered and reviled, spoken evil against, was a persecution in and of itself. Look over in chapter 4, verse 4. In talking about their good conduct and not living according to the flesh, he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, that is to your good behavior, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, speaking evil of these Christians because they were not practicing the same sinful practices as everybody else. And they were being maligned, or again, spoke against. That was a form of the various trials. And then lastly, look in chapter 5. And in verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter says to these Christians in the first century, who we know were persecuted, he says, you're undergoing various trials. And so I want us to do nothing else to open up our mind and realize that the persecution they were facing was not just limited to physical beatings, to beheadings and imprisonments. Peter says, Satan is attacking you in a lot of different ways. And much of what he talked about is also what our Lord talked about in the Beatitudes when he talked about blessed are the persecuted, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. Much of the persecution it seems that they were facing was not the physical type, but also the verbal type. And I would argue this evening that we are still being persecuted in America today. Maybe not with the threat of beatings or imprisonments or beheadings or stonings, but can it still be argued that Christians are being spoken evil against, that we're being slandered and reviled and maligned and spoke evil against? Just because it is still not taking a physical form in our life doesn't mean that it's persecution. And in fact, if you think about it, if you look at it from Satan's standpoint, which we don't like to do, but if we look at persecution from Satan's standpoint, what is the purpose, as far as Satan is concerned, of persecution? It's to get us to lose our faith. He doesn't care how he has to do it. If he can accomplish his task through verbal persecution, through social persecution, he's accomplished his task. He's won the battle of our soul without having really to lift the stone or to open the door to a prison gate. Satan's goal is to persecute us so that we might lose our faith in whatever form it can take. So we need to be prepared and know that yes, persecution is still alive and well today. Satan is still that roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's seeking to devour us, and one of the ways he's wanting to devour us is through persecution. And we need to be aware of it, how dangerous it is that we're walking around thinking, well, I'm just glad they're not persecuting people today. I'm glad they don't persecute Christians in America. And we're completely oblivious to the fact that we are being persecuted and we are losing our faith because of it. Peter would have us to know in the book of 1 Peter, not only are there various trials, various ways in which we can be persecuted and still are being persecuted today, but he's going to give us some tips in how to overcome persecution. And I want us to look for the remainder of our lesson at how Peter told those first century saints how they could overcome persecution, not just physical, but various trials. And let's see if we can learn the same lesson today to overcome the types of persecution that Satan throws against us today. Peter told them the key to overcoming temptation was to remember certain facts. First of all, he reminded them and us today to remember that the suffering that we undertake here upon this earth is but temporary. Look at that's a recurring theme or a thread that runs throughout the book. Let's look at the several passages of Scripture in 1 Peter and look at the temporary nature of his language. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The term exiles. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You'll have various words, exiles, sojourners, pilgrims. All of those, I have the idea of temporary residence. Peter uses those words more than any other New Testament writer in the book in talking about persecution. More than any other writer, he talks about us being sojourners, exiles, pilgrims, temporary residents. And can't you understand why, to a group of people who are undergoing various fiery trials, wouldn't it be a great comfort to know that this isn't going to last? This is just temporary. Hang in there. And look what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. We looked at this verse earlier. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you must be grieved by various trials. So he calls them exiles or sojourners. And he says that yes, you're undergoing trials, but it's just for a little while. Look in chapter 1, verse 17 now. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile. Again, one translation says the time of your sojourning here. The time of your temporary residence here. Endure that with that fear. Look over in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And then lastly, over in chapter 5 and in verse 10, he reminded them in the conclusion of the book, and after, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The temporary nature of Peter's language is an encouragement to those saints then and to us today that whatever we're undergoing in this life is just for a little while. We're just pilgrims. We're just temporary residents. And so whatever persecution we might be undertaking, whatever suffering we might be enduring, can be endured in light of the fact that it's not going to last. It's just temporary. It's almost over, Peter said. And we need to keep that fact in mind. It'll help us through whatever we're facing in this life, that even if it is a lifelong persecution, it's still in the grand scheme of our eternal existence. It's just but a blip on the radar screen. We're just sojourners and exiles. It's just for a little while. Hang in there. Peter would also have them and us to remember that not only is it temporary, but when we are suffering for being a Christian, that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. There's some nobility to that fact. That we're not just suffering for suffering's sake. We're not suffering for being an evildoer. But we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus himself reminded his apostles that before he exited this earth, that they are persecuting and will persecute me, and they will do the same to you because you're my followers. There needs to be some nobility in that. Look with me at his admonitions in this vein. In chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter, First Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. 2 points about the example of Christ. Number one is, He showed us, did He not, how to endure persecution, trials, and sufferings. But He's also saying that there's some nobility in it. That when you suffer for doing something bad, there's nothing to brag about that. But when you suffer for doing good, particularly the greatest of all good, when you suffer for the cause of Christ, know that they persecuted your Savior the same way. Look also in book of 1 Peter chapter 4. A couple passages in chapter 4. He says the first two verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's one of the weapons that we have against the persecution, he says, to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, the same spirit, the same mind that Christ had. Look in chapter 4 still, verses 12 and 13, where he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Again, two lessons in that. Maybe the greater lesson is, if we share in the sufferings of Christ, we shall also share in the glory of Christ. But also, he says, rejoice. Know that there's some nobility in that. I liken it almost to the idea of someone who has been injured. You know, there's different types of injuries. And I don't mean just different types of physical injuries. But there's a big difference. I can remember when we were younger, there was three of us boys living in the house. And it seemed like we were always in the emergency room or the doctor's office for something, usually inflicted by one of the other ones. But my brother, the middle brother at one time, had broken his arm. And he had it in the cast and had that cast in a sling. And of course, all that is just an invitation for everybody to ask you, what did you do? What happened? And so he was a young boy. So, well, did you hurt yourself playing sports? Was it a football injury? No. What did you do? I fell out of a chair. And I can remember everybody saying, you got to come up with a better story than that. That's kind of embarrassing. He was in a chair reaching for a book on the top shelf, and the chair slid out from under him, and he went down and broke his arm. And just kind of embarrassing, kind of that kind of injury. Contrast that to maybe someone who comes back from overseas, fighting and defending our country, and has some kind of injury, and is wearing the Purple Heart. There's an injury there, but there's some nobility attached to that injury, isn't there? There's no shame attached to that. There's no embarrassment that they did that with some silly things, or as Peter even alluded to, in some sinful activity. There's nobility in that. There's some pride that they did that doing good. That they were injured and they suffered for the freedom of this country and defending this country. And to wear that injury and to wear that badge of courage with some pride and nobility. Rejoice. And that's what Peter is saying. When you're suffering, when people are speaking evil of you and slandering you and maligning you, rejoice. Why? Because it's fun? No. You rejoice because they did the same thing to Jesus. They spoke evil of Him. They spat in His face. And just know that when they're doing those things, whether physically or metaphorically to you, that you're suffering with Christ. Hold your head up and know that there's some pride and some nobility to that. And so Peter says, rejoice, because you're sharing, in fact, have the same mind that Christ had. Remember, and maybe the greatest thing to remember to overcome the goal, Satan's goal in persecution, is to remember that it's going to be worth it. Look how Peter said in chapter 1. And let's go back and reread verses 3, 4, and 5. where John sets the stage for really the theme, what we said was the theme of the book, or it's what seems to be the theme of the book, and that is hope to endure through persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice how beautifully he paints the picture of what we have waiting for us. But notice what he says then in verse 6. "In this," that is, in this hope, "you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." You know, we can endure it knowing that it's going to be worth it. He says, before talking about their grief of their sufferings, he didn't start there. He started here by talking about the hope of what's waiting for them, what's being reserved in heaven for you. And painting that beautiful picture kind of makes the persecution pale by comparison, doesn't it? You know, have you ever thought about voluntary surgery? We might think about somebody who has maybe like a knee replacement or a hip replacement. My mother-in-law just recently had her hip replaced. Painful surgery. And I mean, she was suffering through that. And you have you ever thought about going to some? I wouldn't recommend this, especially right after it, but going to somebody and say, "Why did you do that? You volunteered to go to the hospital and let them cut you open and inflict all kind of pain and suffering on you. Why would you do that? Why would you volunteer? Yes, I want to go through that pain of surgery. Yes, I want to go through the pain of the physical therapy." Well, we know why they do that. Because they know that the outcome over there is going to be better. And so they would volunteer and willingly allow themselves and understand the doctor was perfectly plain in telling her, "Going to be bad. This is going to hurt. And you're going to be down for a while. And in the physical therapy and trying to get back up, it's going to be tough." They knew what they were getting into, but they did it anyway. Why? Because they knew that the outcome was going to be better. And it was going to make all that pain and suffering in the middle to be worthwhile. We do that with so many different things in life. And we understand that sometimes there has to be some grief and some suffering and some hardship because the other side's going to be better. Isn't that what Peter is telling the first century saints and us? That when somebody's speaking evil against you, doesn't want to have anything to do with you, thinks you're some kind of oddball, that's okay. That's kind of hard to face that today. But remember what's being kept for us on the other side. And I'm going to tell you, if we keep that hope in mind, if we keep heaven in mind, we can endure anything. And I can also tell you, when we don't endure, when we give up and shirk and shrink away, it may be because we've lost sight of heaven and the hope. And we've forgotten. We think about the words of Jesus when Jesus talked about the two paths, the two alternatives that we have in life. Remember those words of Jesus where He talked about the broad way that's easy to travel but leads to destruction? And that other way, He said, was narrow and difficult, but it led to eternal life. Why would anybody voluntarily choose, if they had the option, to choose a more difficult path? Because they looked at the destination. They weren't looking at the path, they were looking at the destination. The same goes, why would anybody ever voluntarily choose a path that led to destruction? Because they were looking at the path, not the destination. And I think Peter is telling us that when you're undergoing the persecution, and we will, that the key is don't look at the path, look at the destination. And so many times, again, when we begin to shirk and falter and fail, I think it's maybe when we start to look at the path too much. And God would have us almost literally keep our chin up And keep looking. Remember where you're headed. Don't look at the path. Look at where you're going. And Peter said, look at where you're going. You have something reserved in heaven for you, and it's being kept by the power of God. Remember that. One strange help that comes our way in regard to persecution is that our persecution might actually help us. Look how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look again there at verses 6 and now verse 7. He says, in this, that is in that hope, we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said that our persecution was necessary, and he said one thing that is accomplished through this necessary suffering is that it tests the genuineness of our faith. That is tested through the trials of fire. How do you know you've got real faith? I'm going to tell you, you don't know until it's been tested. And it's not tested in the easy time. And it's not tested here in this building. I'm going to tell you, I love my brethren. And I love being with my brethren. And one of the reasons I like being with my brethren is we worship and assemble. Because I'm going to tell you, when I'm here, it's easy to be a Christian. When I'm around a bunch of other people who love God, and there's Bibles all over the place, and we're singing songs of praise, and we're bowing our head in prayer, and we're studying and reading the Bible, it's easy to be a Christian here. But it's hard out there sometimes, isn't it? When you're not around. And the songs aren't being sung and the prayers aren't being prayed. In fact, the things they're saying and singing are nothing like what we're saying and singing here. That's when it's hard. But that's when our faith is being tested to see if it's real. The genuineness of your faith is being tested. How do I know? If I do know that I will face trials tomorrow, how do I know I can overcome the trials of tomorrow? I know that because I've overcome the trials of yesterday. I made it through that. I'll make it through the next one. The genuineness of your faith may be tested. Over in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Peter, he says in verse 10, another way that it will help, 1 Peter 5 verse 10, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, comfort, strengthen, and establish you. Our suffering, or maybe more properly put, our endurance of that suffering, it's helping us. It's helping us assure our faith here, but it's also helping us to get to that reward. And then lastly, Peter would have them and us to know, to remember, yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're being persecuted. But remember that God's help is always there. Look what he said in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. That word, if we had more time, that word's a military word. It talks about a military guard or military garrison. That reward's being held or kept for us. Who... And now he says, who? We. Not only is he keeping our reward, he's keeping us. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping and guarding us. Guarding us from persecution? No. He says that's going to happen. But he's guarding our faith. He's guarding us. God's help and protection is there on some great spiritual level, maybe far beyond what we can see and understand. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, that the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He says, who's going to harm you for doing good? Don't worry about that. Don't you worry about the physical. Don't worry about the names they might call you. Don't worry about being ostracized from the group or persecuted or said something against you. Don't worry about that. Who's going to harm you? Now, is he saying nobody's going to harm them? No. He was telling them they were undergoing physical trials. But he says nobody really can touch your soul. Nobody can really affect your relationship between. That's between you and God. And nobody can touch that but you and God. God's help and protection is going to be there. He's going to help us. He's not going to shield us from difficulty, because he knows that makes us better. That tests the genuineness of our faith. But he's going to help us. And his protection is going to be there. And we must remember that. We are suffering persecution. To be unaware of the fact that we're being persecuted for our faith today is just setting ourselves up for that roaring lion. Satan would love no more for us to be oblivious to the fact that our faith is being challenged today on a different level in a different way. But again, Satan doesn't care how he gets us as long as he's got us. But Peter would have us to know there's some things to remember. Remember, it's just for a little while, and it's all going to be worth it. And it's actually making you a better, stronger child of God. And God looks down. He sees your faith. He's touched by your sorrow. And he loves you. If there's someone tonight who's subject to the gospel call, we would have you to know that living the life of a Christian is not all a bed of roses. There'll be people who oppose you. There'll be people who will persecute you. Satan will be going about as a roaring lion, seeking if he can devour you. But we would have you to know, as Peter would have you to know, it's all going to be more than worth it. That this suffering is just for a little while, and it will pale in comparison to that reward that awaits us. Maybe you've never named the name of Christ in obedience. Then why not come? Knowing that it's going to be persecution, but knowing that it's going to be well worth it. But maybe you've become a Christian and you've shirked back in your faith. You've sinned against the Lord, maybe because of persecution. Don't look at the path. Look at the destination. And know that God's help is there. And know that we're there, praying and hoping for your best. And if we can help you in that in any spiritual way tonight, why not come right now while we stand and while we sing?
Sorrow and care, hearts lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see, every heartache and tear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, is there.